out of poverty. And the world sees this and knows. And that's precisely why over 120 countries have signed up to join China's Belt and Road Initiative, because they know that is where the future lies. It doesn't lie in some archaic, capitalist, greedy imperialist system that spawns nothing but conflict and destruction. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique.
In the limelight.
Palestinians were shocked recently by a brazen midday Zionist regime military assault that employed tactics not seen in the West Bank in over 15 years. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written jointly by Jess Rosenfeld, Oren Zeef, Ahmad Al-Baz, writers. This article is published under the heading, "The Zionist Regime Revives Assassination Tactics Not Seen for 15 Years in the West Bank." Stay tuned for more. Palestinians were shocked recently by a brazen midday Zionist regime military assault that employed tactics not seen in the West Bank in over 15 years. Human rights advocates said the Zionist regime killings of three Palestinian men constituted brutal and coordinated assassinations. The Zionist regime forces claimed that the killings carried out by the Border Police National Counterterrorism Unit, known colloquially as Yamam, were intended as an arrest raid and that the officers fired in self-defense. A joint intercept local call and Plus 972 magazine investigation, however, points to a planned assassination in an area under Palestinian Authority control, a widely condemned tactic. For Shawan Jabarin, the general director of Al-Haq, a West Bank-based Palestinian human rights group, the killings amount to war crimes. Al-Haq collected witness testimonials from the scene of the Nablus shooting. Jabarin said it's an extrajudicial execution. He said his group had found no evidence that the Palestinian men ever fired or attempt to fire a shot. The killings conjured bitter memories of the extrajudicial assassinations that marked the darkest days of the Second Intifada, the Palestinian uprising of 2000 to 2005, and the attendant Zionist reprisals. Across Palestinian society, a level of outrage not seen in recent months spared a one-day general strike and checkpoint riots across the West Bank. The families of those killed said the carnage was horrific realization of threats made against them in recent months by the Zionist regime's internal security service, the Shin Bet. Raed Ad-Dakhil, 51, Muhammad Ad-Dakhil's father, recalled during his son's funeral that one Shin Bet officer had called the family over a dozen times, issuing threats that culminated in a promise that Muhammad would be executed. Dakhil said the last call was 2 months ago. He said, "They would send the Yamam unit to assassinate my son." The Shin Bet did not reply to requests for comment about its phone calls to family members of the fighters. Adham Mabruka's brother Ahmad described a similar experience of escalating threats from Shin Bet in the run-up to the killing. He said of the Zionist regime forces, "When I met them face to face, they threatened to harm the family and raid our house." By the last of what Ahmad Mabrukov said were at least 11 phone calls. A Shin Bet officer said that Adham would be executed. Recalled Mabrukov, they said if he didn't hand himself over, it would get to the level of assassination and mentioned the Yamam unit. I realized he was going to die, but not in that way. He had 35 bullets in his body. A video, witness testimonies, and evidence collected by the Intercept local call and plus 972 at the scene all point to an attack by the Zionist regime forces against the carload of Palestinians. The video released recently shows a yellow Palestinian taxi on a hillside road cutting off the fighters in their silver Fiat. Another Palestinian plated van carrying Zionist officers then swings around behind the Fiat to prevent the driver from reversing. A barrage of bullets from the taxi's direction then destroys the Fiat's windshield. After about 10 seconds, the Zionist regime forces exit from the van and from the taxi. Some of the officers open fire at the driver's side of the Fiat as others stand guard behind them. Both vehicles carrying Israeli regime security forces came down a hill that intersected with the road where the attack was launched. On the scene, bullet holes pockmarking the apartment building doors on the far side of the road and signposts down the street all appeared to come from the Zionist regime positions, the locations of the Israelis' vehicles, and where the officers stood around them. There are no apparent bullet holes or fragments next to or behind the border police officers' locations in the video, and no shell casings from around where the Fiat had been, indicating that the Zionist regime forces were not fired upon. Spokesperson for the Zionist regime's border police confirmed that no shots were ever fired toward Israeli forces, but said that Palestinians were armed with loaded guns and about to open fire. According to two witnesses who declined to be identified due to fear of reprisal, it all started with a long burst of steady and consistent gunfire. I returned home from work. I heard gunshots, not one or two separate shots, said a man who lives by the scene of the attack. He described a strong and continuous blast of automatic gunfire, adding, I told my wife and my children not to go out and do not come near the windows. A woman whose apartment overlooks the scene of the killing said, I heard the shots and went to the window to see what happened. I was very frightened. The car was riddled with bullets. The testimonies collected by Al-Haq include one from an eyewitness who saw the assault from beginning to end. The account corroborates what appears to be happening in the video. They describe Israeli officers opening fire on the Fiat from the taxi's open door before even leaving the vehicle. The Zionist regime officers then got out and kept firing live rounds at the car in a second blast of gunfire. While the 92-second video stops before the officers approach the Fiat, Al-Haq's witnesses said the Israelis then opened the door and shot inside to confirm the kills. During the Second Intifada, when Palestinians launched an armed uprising against the occupation, the Zionist regime forces regularly carried out assassinations throughout the West Bank and Gaza.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim.
Islamidi.
Islamidi.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, sisters and brothers, men and women of all ages, hope you're doing well. Wherever you are, just take a very special care of your health. Well, this is Arabic English Radio. Right now, you're listening to a new episode of your most desired station, the one and only Youth Station. As usual, we're here to provoke thoughts on some very crucial issues. I am Asma, and I'm more than happy to be your host.
And also happy.
Yes.
This is Zainab. Asma, how long opening you give? Let me start. I'm Zainab. And I am Asma's co-host today.
Yes, thank you for being here. I'm so happy to be here with you again.
I'm always glad to
on
be
Youth
with you,
Station.
Asma. Thank you. Thank you.
You're very welcome. How's everything?
Alhamdulillah, all is well. How are you?
So I'm good too as well. Well, have you heard about the quote that says, care about the destination? The meaning is that destination is more important than the journey or the otherwise. Some people believe that the road is more important than the destination.
Yeah.
Which one do you prefer?
I prefer... The road is important.
The road is very important.
The road you choose, the journey you do is very, very important than the results. Because, you know, sometimes in life we often wait for results. Was my result good or bad? And then when you fail, you're sad, you're, I don't know.
So you have never, in any part of your life, you have never been a person who goes for destination, for the goal?
No, I am, I have failed a lot of times in my life. I was accompanying someone in some competition show or something and that person failed, not because of me, but because of we were not able to compete with time. We were given a particular time to... Say, for example, cook something. But then she was not able to. We both were not able to. But
you know what,
but
they
try. But you know the energy we put in.
In a special phase of my life, I have been a person who went with destination more than the road.
All right.
Know?
So how's your experience? I would like to ask you first.
Well, at a school, if you just remember, perhaps all of us have had these experiences, you know, when we are at a school or when we are at university. Actually, when we went to university, we were grown up. At university, this situation was not very tangible. But at a school, it was more vivid to us, you know. We had to pass the exam, so we lost the whole semester fighting for the best result. We were waiting to get an A
for
the scores.
I don't think that's right. I think we should have education systems that really...
In which you don't care about the results.
Yeah, they should be caring about, you know, how much you tried, about your hard work, how much hard work you did.
Yes.
And that's what I have always done. I never care about, I fail. what education system gives me back, or what any kind of system.
I told you, at high school, maybe I was like that. But when I went to university, I promised myself to enjoy the road more than destination.
Exactly.
So that was a memorable time for me. Because I did it and I enjoyed every second, you know? Now I don't remember my scores. The only thing I remember is that I passed an amazing time studying.
Exactly. I have always seen that. I have always lived like that. So I enjoy more. My journey of life has been very opposite to that of yours. Like you said, you started from destination. You did not concentrate on the road. And then you went back to concentrating on the road and not on the destination. I think I used to live each and every moment before, but as you get married, you have more responsibilities, you have you get engaged in more work. Since you have more responsibilities, you feel like, I have to do
goal-oriented.
Yes, you become goal-oriented. Whether you like it or not, you become goal-oriented.
Hope you're enjoying today's discussion. It's time to have a little break. Rest your ears for only some seconds. We'll catch up after the interval.
Yeah, I want to have a coffee. And Asma also wants to have some sip of water, I guess.
Yes, that's very
true. Yeah, let's meet after this short break.
And also the audience, the youth. Go and have a sip of water and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, sisters and brothers. Thank you for following your own program. You're listening to Youth Station, where we are discussing some very important stuff.
And she was Asma, and I'm Zainab, and we are discussing how we should live the life as fast. And how it should be, Asma? Should it be very fast or should it
living
be...
Living life?
Yeah.
Well, when you are younger, you believe that it should go so fast. So just for those who joined us just right now, we were speaking of destination and the road. We're speaking of we should not live our life so rapidly in a way that we forget the journey.
Yeah, that's what we were discussing. Like, we reached a point that journey is more important than destination.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, journey is more important. But
don't you think, like, you know, in this busy life, in this busy world, where the world has become so materialistic day by day.
Exactly. It's more like a motto to say it.
Yeah, exactly.
So it's a slogan, not compatible to real life.
Yeah. Do you think we are enjoying life, actually? I mean, someone is living life very fast, someone is living very slow. Yeah. Who do you think is enjoying it in every moment?
Living life is slow. You know, it's a very... It's a very challenging topic, you know. When I was just a student and the daughter of my parents, that was the only adjectives that went before my name, I think I had a happier life. You know, when you get busier, when you grow older, when there are more jobs for you to do, everything goes in a pace that it seems like it's running out of your control. True?
Yeah.
Have you experienced this
situation? Of course I have experienced that. I mean, as the responsibilities increase, as if we just forget our timetable. We just forget living life, basically. Mm-hmm. We just forget each and everything. But Asma, what about these verses? Like, we have verse in Quran that says, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَجِلْ. Or something says like...
So that's a part of
us. Man is a creature of haste. Yeah, Allah created us.
Yes, man is the creature of haste and rush.
Yeah, man is a creature of haste and rush. What do you say about that? When Allah says that, then
well, you know what I would say? I would say that we have been created like this. This is a part of us. This is something that we cannot live without.
Yeah.
You know, it's bad and at the same time good. Because being in a rush makes you do more of things, makes you accomplish more. Don't you agree?
No, I don't agree. I think it does.
No, yes, you can show more of yourself and your talents. Because when you are
I think you can be more productive.
You don't feel like you have to do a lot of things, right?
No, Asma, I think actually you can be like, you know, if you're rushing in life, you can be more more maybe productive, but the quality is least. Yes. I mean, production increases, but the quality decreases. So if we have least number of jobs...
You pointed out a very important issue. The quality decreases. Yes,
the quality decreases. Because quality matters, whatever you're
doing. And I don't enjoy, of course.
Yeah. See, on one part of the story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that I have created you. Man is a creature of haste.
Yeah.
All right. And rush. And then he says in another surah, he swears on the same time. Mm-hmm. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal asr. You know, he swears by time. Innal insana lafi khusr. Undoubtedly, the man is in great loss.
Yes.
So is he like, you know, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kind of making us, pushing us to make haste in life? See, you're wasting time. I have created you as a like creator of haste. Why don't you do things that are hasting? And then there's one more hadith that says, Allah loves the good jobs that you do that are made in haste. That you speed up in your good deeds.
And also we have that you have to do good deeds in rush.
Yeah.
You don't have to wait for it. Good things have to be done in rush.
Yeah.
Don't hesitate. You have to do them very quickly.
So what do you think?
You know, I think in every single part of life, in every single aspect, we have to follow moderation, you know?
Yeah.
Not too quick in order to forget yourself and the journey, and not too slow in order not to accomplish anything.
Like the way we're sitting right now in studio, we're sitting in the center of this chair, right?
Yes.
Neither on the right extreme nor on the left extreme.
Yes.
Even when we offer, you know, salat on our, we say John Mas in our language, the prayer mat, okay? We stand in the middle of it. We don't stand on the right side, right extreme of the prayer mat or the left extreme. We just stand in between. And I guess... we need to balance basically everything
in
our life.
We should talk actually about how to live in a slow pace, you know? What are the things we could do to make us notice ourselves, to contemplate on our life more and more, you know? I have the habit of planting new flowers and gardening. I love that very much. Whenever I'm busy with my flowers... with the things I plant in the garden, I think I'm noticing everything in a delicate way, you know? I'm starting to think unconsciously. It's one of the things that makes me forget the real life and contemplate on myself.
I think, yeah.
What is your thing, the thing that you do in order to forget everything and sit in a cozy place or think about...
Nature is so good. I mean... I love nature.
It just
takes out the more your body releases the stress hormones,
more
this nature takes those out and throws them away.
The sound of water you hear,
exactly.
It's very soothing. It's like you're not you.
The birds.
Yes, the birds, the sounds of the birds.
Yeah, the chirping of birds and the sound of water, the waterfalls.
Yeah.
In fact, looking at greenery.
It brings peace.
Yeah, even we have in narrations, you know, the Lady Zahra, salamullah alayha, she used to... like as in today's world, we use mixers, we use grinders, we use blenders
to chop them.
So, but Lady Zahra Salamulala, she used to do that with hand. And I read somewhere that she used to do that because she enjoyed the color of the greenery of these vegetables. And that's so beautiful. In fact,
such
it is. Like, you know,
thing.
The more you concentrate on nature, the more you look at nature, I think... the more your, first of all, your stress goes away.
Exactly.
Your stress goes away. And some way, I think, you reach back to Allah. Don't you think so?
Yes, of course. I do believe that nature is one of the things that makes you think about God more and more.
Yeah.
About the Creator. That makes you think about that more and more.
Yeah, because the order in these things.
Thank you a million times, dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all around the world for choosing us. We were presenting Youth Station from IRB English Radio.
Thank you for listening. She will not stop until next episode. So I also bid you a goodbye. Once Asma gets started, she never stops. I have experience with her. Okay, I bid a goodbye from my end. Asma, you would like to say something, please.
And I also bid you farewell until another session. I leave you to the protection of God's never slipping eyes.
You were listening to IRIB English
Radio. And I forgot to tell you, if you have missed any episode, you can go and check parstoday.com. With a click on Call of Islam, all your favorite programs will show up. Thank you for listening.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners. For your information, once when the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, was asked about the best and the worst creations of God, he answered, "Wording is the best and the worst thing that God created. By means of wording, some faces become white, and by means of wording, some faces become black."
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The bloody war in Yemen is back in the news. In recent weeks, the Saudi-led coalition has tightened the noose around the poorest country in the region. In late January, the coalition targeted a detention center, claiming some 70 people and wounding many more. It also hit a telecommunications center, knocking the country off the internet. The Saudis have speeded up their aggression since October, after the UN Human Rights Council voted to end its war crimes investigation following intensive lobbying by Riyadh.
So here we are again. People in Yemen who have endured years of horrific suffering, widely documented by the UN and Amnesty and others, have now been left without any kind of UN mechanism to either document or investigate those violations. So we all know that the UN system has failed them, allowing for a situation where bullying and bribing, corruption of the system has won the day. Saudi Arabia, the UAE and their allies shamelessly and aggressively lobbied states throughout their capital city and got rid of the Group of Eminent Experts, or GEE.
Yemen is starving to death. Almost every minute, a Yemeni child is dying of starvation. The impoverished country is also experiencing the worst cholera outbreak in recorded history. Against such a backdrop, the self-proclaimed champion of human rights has done nothing to stop this humanitarian tragedy. On the contrary, it's still giving military and intelligence support to Saudi Arabia and its cronies. Even congressional efforts have failed to prevent the White House from supporting the coalition.
It is long past overdue that Congress remove U.S. forces from Yemen, as recent circumstances only confirm. Today, we have the chance to remedy our course of action and to do what the Constitution and justice demand. The situation in Yemen is dire.
When Joe Biden came to office, he vowed to end the war.
This war has to end. And to underscore our commitment, we are ending all American support for offensive operations in the war in Yemen, including relevant arms sales.
But more than 1 year into his presidency, the U.S. keeps selling weapons to Saudi Arabia, which keeps using them in its indiscriminate attacks. Surprisingly enough, the Biden administration approved a $650 million weapons sale to Saudi Arabia, which consisted of 280 AIM-120C air-to-air missiles that will be launched from Saudi Arabia's fighter jets. While described as defensive in nature, the sale angered even some Democrats, who say the non-stop flow of weapons from the U.S., regardless of their categorization, will only fuel the conflict. In other words, despite his anti-Saudi rhetoric, Biden has adhered, like his predecessors, to the traditional role of America in the region, following the preferences of the Saudi kingdom and the UAE and selling them more and more weapons. Upon the outbreak of the war, then-President Barack Obama declared that he had authorized U.S. forces to provide logistical and intelligence support to the Saudis in their military intervention in Yemen, establishing a joint planning cell with Saudi Arabia. Needless to say, under Donald Trump, the U.S. continued its support to the coalition. Until November 2018, that support included refueling Saudi warplanes that dropped bombs on Yemeni civilians, including children. The Trump administration ended the practice after increased pressure from activists and lawmakers about Riyadh's brutal conduct in the war.
Today, we tell the despotic regime in Saudi Arabia that we will not be part of their military adventurism. And today, maybe in the most profound way, 45 years ago, the War Powers Act was passed. 45 years ago. Today, for the first time, we are going to go forward utilizing that legislation and tell the President of the United States and any president, Democrat or Republican, that the constitutional responsibility for making war rests with the United States Congress, not the White House. Let us pass this resolution.
But Washington continues to provide logistical and intelligence support for the Saudis and plans to sell them billions in advanced weapons like precision-guided missiles. In 2019, Trump even vetoed a bipartisan bill which would have ended U.S. support for the Saudi-led military intervention.
So here we are asserting Congress's long-established responsibility in the oversight of our use of military force and also limiting Americans' engagement in this war, which has gone on far too long. I think we all agree. It's so sad. The president must sign this legislation. We're so proud of the bipartisan support, bicameral legislation that we will sending him to advance a peaceful, enduring solution to a horrific humanitarian crisis.
In the words of U.S. Congresswoman Debbie Dingell, as long as we're providing intelligence sharing, spare parts, maintenance transfers, selling weapons, regardless if they're offensive or defensive in nature, or so-called offensive or defensive, we're going to see more violence. Since the beginning of the Yemen war, the Saudi-led coalition has been pounding the country with bombs, many of them supplied by the UK. In fact, London immediately expressed strong support for the Saudi-led campaign. The war saw sales of UK bombs for 2015 increase from £9 million to over £1 billion in 3 months. In September 2016, then UK Foreign Minister Boris Johnson refused to block UK arms sales to Riyadh, arguing there was no clear evidence of breaches of international humanitarian law by the kingdom in the war in Yemen, and that it would be best for Saudi Arabia to investigate itself. According to the UK campaign group, Campaign Against Arms Trade, BAE Systems has sold £17.6 billion worth of arms and military services to the Saudi dictatorship since 2015.
In fact, we sold £1.4 billion of arms to Saudi Arabia in 3 months last year, including bombs and missiles that could be used in Yemen. Given everything we know about the appalling humanitarian cost of this war, with innocent civilians caught between the Saudi coalition and the Houthi rebels, why does the Prime Minister think it's right to be selling these weapons?
In April 2019, The Guardian revealed more than 40 Saudi officers had been trained at prestigious British military colleges since the start of the Saudi intervention in Yemen. While the World Food Programme warns it cannot feed Yemenis properly because of funding shortfalls, the UK slashed its humanitarian aid to Yemen by half in 2021. All in all, both the US and the UK have been providing, arming, refueling, and servicing Saudi warplanes, which have routinely struck weddings, funerals, apartments, markets, and other civilian targets. Although the two countries have enjoyed exemption from accountability, that doesn't change the reality on the ground. They are both accomplices to war crimes and have blood of innocent people on their hands.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about hope for Allah. Be with us.
So far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost. close my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further and further away from you. Ooh, Allah, you brought me home. I thank you with every breath I take.
Today, Sunday, is the 18th of Rajab, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 1st of Esfand, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 20th of February, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's bless this moment by recitation of chapter and shara.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Alam nashrah laka sadrak.
Did we not expand for you, O Muhammad, your breast? And we removed from you your burden, which had weighed upon your back, and raised high for you your repute. For indeed, with hardship will be ease. Indeed, with hardship will be ease. So when you have finished your duties, then stand up for worship. And to your Lord, direct your longing.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Allah the Almighty says, surely with hardship comes ease. He who suffers the hardships and stands against the storms of miseries with patience will surely taste the sweetness of its fruit. It will heed the day when the voice of the enemies faints, their impediments remain in vain, the ways of success and progress are paved, and following the path of Allah is easy. Although some of the commentators have rendered these verses into the general financial poverty of Muslims at the beginning of Islam, the broadness of the meaning of the verses envelops all the difficulties. These verses are stated in a style which shows that they are not allotted only to the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him, and his family, himself, or his time.
Allah, Allah.
Hope for God is the topic of today's special. There are certain deeds that should never be neglected, which affect the heart permanently. Yet some people, due to their weakness in faith, may be careless and may not perform them regularly. One deed of the heart is to have content hope in the kindness, generosity, and favors of Allah the Almighty. One should be optimistic and never lose hope in the bounty of Allah the Almighty, which He, Allah, bestows on whom He wills. However, this hope should be coupled with a reason or means for one to feel that it will be realized. Thus, one should keep performing good deeds that give one the opportunity to harbor hope in the generosity and kindness of Allah the Almighty. For if these means are not present, then it is mere wishful thinking on one's part.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bihi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with having hope in God, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We find that in daily life, people get disappointed and they need some energy or encouragement. One of the important things and important notions in our daily life is having hope and receiving enough encouragement. Those people who commit suicide, they are those people who lack enough hope and encouragement in their lives. And they regard themselves to be all failure. The more they do their best, the less they gain in their lives. However, in the Islamic religion, the point is simply that people are taught to have both khawf, that is, I mean, worry, and raja, hope. Out of this worry and hope, I mean, when these two phenomena or these two attitudes are balanced in one's personal life, we find that the people are directed to the right path. By worry, it means people should be very much worried and concerned about the significance and dominance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such that nobody can escape the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if anything unacceptable has been done, then, or for example, a crime or a serious wrongdoing is committed, certainly the doer and the agent would certainly receive the consequences.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
On the continuation of today's special from IRIB English Radio, we'll look at the relationship between hope and success. Be with us. It is necessary to mention that hope is a motivation and a key to success when it is accompanied by willpower and careful planning. Otherwise, life becomes nothing more than a mirage. Negative and weak-willed human beings not only cannot benefit from faithful positions, but also always disturb others and use their inner power to prevent work progress. They always use words such as impossible and cannot, and sit silent and motionless in the corner and disappoint others. Have you ever observed how fathers and mothers' negative and positive dispositions and suggestions have influence on their children's deed and mentality, and what kinds of results they obtain? They weaken a child's will by destroying his or her hope.
Source of all power, my need in my darkest hour, my Lord.
It's a good time to look at tips for remaining hopeful. One of them is staying connected to the present moment. Hope is a balancing act. It is incredibly dangerous to look back to the past too much and get stuck on what was. It is also determinal to look too far into the future and place all your hopes and happiness on a future time. No one knows what the future holds or if they will be there to see it. By deferring happiness to a future time, you disengage from your life in the here and now. You only ever truly have the present moment, and that's where you should focus on your energy. Since there are always positives to be found in any given situation, it's necessary to support your body and mind so you have the energy and resources to react to your life in the most beneficial and healthy way possible.
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, in a very beautiful hadith, states, Al-amalu rahmatun ala ummati. Hope is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon my nation, upon the people. Walawla al-amal ma arda'at walidatun waladaha wala gharasa gharisun shajara. He says, and if it wasn't for hope, and if it wasn't for the notion of hope, then a mother would never nurse her child, and a farmer would never farm a tree. Meaning, everything that we do in life has to do with hope. That mother, when she gives nourishment, when she nurses her child, and hope that this child is going to grow healthy, and hope that this child is going to grow and he's going to love her and he's going to be a good child. A farmer planting a tree is always hopeful that this tree is going to grow. This tree is going to give fruits. I'm going to see the beautiful fruits of this tree. Therefore, the biggest mercy upon human beings is the notion of hope that has been placed amongst the creation of God. One day, Jesus, the son of Mary, was walking in a village and he saw a farmer farming. He was an elderly man. So he said, "Oh Allah, take away the hope from him. Take away the feeling of hope from this man." And as soon as he said this, the man stopped farming. He sat down. He began to rest. Then he took his hat and he was about to go home. Jesus, the son of Mary, says, "Oh Allah, give the hope back to this man. Return hope back to him." And the man turned around. He came back to his farm and he began to farm again.
On this episode of today's special, we spoke about hope for Allah, and generally our topic was about hope. Inshallah, we'll continue this interesting topic. Till then, fi amanah.
From the wind to the trees, to the buzzing of the bees, Ya Rabbi Al-Alameen, your creation is a dream. From the stars to the moon, your dominion is so vast, yet your beauty isn't seen. Ya Rabbi, please accept my prayer. Ya Rabbi Al-Alameen, Ya Rahmanu Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi Al-Alameen.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.